Good evening. It's good to be with you once again. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We began just a few days ago looking at this section of Romans as we find ourselves in God's courtroom. As we see the first section of Romans, we didn't spend a lot of time with that, but we find through the middle of chapter 1 on to the middle of chapter 3, dealing with condemnation, telling us how that each of us, all of mankind, stands before God in His courtroom, condemned, guilty sinners. We see condemnation. And yet we spend our time, beginning in 3 verse 21, with the great words of, but now the righteousness of God. And so we begin this section that deals with justification, showing the answer to that sin problem. And so we considered, particularly verses 21 to 26, these wonderful verses that deal with different doctrines of salvation that overlap one another, as we are reminded how we are justified before a holy, righteous God. We are justified by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, He died for our sins. And so this section we looked at dealt with many of these doctrines of salvation. Not only do we see justification and righteousness, we see faith, we consider grace, we see remission, we think of redemption by His blood, and we think about how Christ is our propitiatory sacrifice. He was the satisfaction. He satisfied the Father's perfect will and holy, righteous demand for payment for sin. And so when we think about these aspects of the gospel and doctrines of salvation, we move now into chapter 4, and we see a continuation about this theme of justification by faith. But yet it introduced to us yet another doctrine of salvation that we perhaps don't think about as often, at least kind of a theological term. We think of imputation. And we see in the King James this term counted or reckoned often is the word we're looking at. But it means imputed as well. We see that term. So this term means, it comes from the word logizome, which means to number or to log, to count. And so in one sense, it's as if to put to one's account. And so we have imputed righteousness if we know Christ is our Savior. The righteousness of God is imputed to our account. Now, we're all sinners by nature and by action. And so therefore, we go back to Adam, the next chapter, the latter part of chapter 5. We'll talk about this contrast between what we lost in Adam, what we've gained in Christ, if we know Him as our Savior. You see, there is imputed sin. All of mankind has had sin put to their account. Imputed sin. But we that know Christ as our Savior, we have imputed righteousness. The righteousness of God in Christ is put to our account. Now this word numbered, you also see it in like manner used in such passages like concerning the Lord Jesus. He was numbered with the transgressors. So to put to account, to log as it were, to reckon something, to be counted. And so with this, we come in chapter 4 of Romans and notice the first 5 verses, if you would please. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so we are reminded here once again about faith, about believing, and how it's connected with this subject of imputation, that which is reckoned or counted on our behalf. Faith not just faith in general, but faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in that one, the Lord Jesus. This results in imputed righteousness. And so we notice here in what we've read, verse 2, we see that the authority of God's word is before us. As we think about this, is from what the Lord has stated. At verse 3, we should say, for what the scripture, or what saith the scripture, verse 3. God's word, the authority of God's word. He's referring back in this passage to different Old Testament passages as well. As we think about God's word, we see there in verse 3, and you may want to put a finger here, we'll go to Genesis a bit. Let's go back to Genesis 15. Here we see the quote in verse 3 of our text, going back to the patriarch Abraham. And so, by the way, in this chapter 4 of Romans, we see both Abraham particularly, and as well some with David, the king, King David, are used as examples, Old Testament examples of this truth of imputed righteousness. So the verse that we pull from in Romans 4:3 comes from Genesis 15 and verse 6. Now, when we think about the patriarch Abram, later known as Abraham, we think of this one that God gave promise to. And that's part of our discussion, this study in chapter 4 of Romans. We think of promise. And so if you recall across the page, there at the beginning of chapter 12, we see the call of Abram and this Abrahamic covenant, the I wills that God said to him, and how it is multifaceted. But we see just quickly there as he calls Abram and he tells him to move on, and it says, unto a land that I will show thee. This is the beginning of chapter 12. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so we see this is the beginning of the call of Abram. And then as you move along in the storyline here, as he's reaching out to help his nephew Lot and so on, we come to chapter 15, verse 6, and we see this classic verse. Not only is it in Romans 4, but it's also there as you think of James 2 and in Galatians 3. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see the belief of this man, Abram. He believed God, and it was put to his account, righteousness. And so we think of this. Hold a finger there. We go back to Romans. And as we notice, pressing on in the next verse, in Romans 4:4, as we read, it talks about, it's to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And so we think about when someone works for something, then they're owed a wage. Someone goes to work for a company or you earn a wage. You have your efforts, your merit, and therefore you're paid a wage. But here we see when it comes to being justified by faith, it's not of works, but it's reckoned of grace. So we saw that a little bit in that latter portion of chapter 3 the other day as we considered grace, unmerited favor. Again, moving forward into chapter 5, we see that term, a gift by grace. So we talk about a gift. It's not something that you work for, not something that you earn a wage for. No, but it's the gift of God. Gift by grace. So with this, we move down to verse 6 to 8. And we see this example of David. Abraham's already been mentioned. But now we think of David. Verse 6 reads, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or reckoneth righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so here we notice with this example of David, that's interesting here, a couple of things. This is a quote from Psalm 32. We think of the different Davidic Psalms and so on. And here we see yet another doctrine of salvation. Here we see forgiveness. Sins are covered and so on, as he talks about here. But did you notice as well the term blessed or blessedness in verses 7, 8, and on into verse 9? We see three times blessed. Oh, how blessed it is to have the knowledge of sins forgiven. As he talks about here, forgiveness. Now, on our previous study, we noticed the term in chapter 3 of remission, which carries the meaning there of to tolerate in that text. But we also notice a similar term over in Hebrews 9:22 when it talks about without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And so here we think of similar to this term here, we think of forgiveness. Yes, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that is so unique that our faith is not in a religion, but in a person. And we have the knowledge of sins forgiven. The religious, the religions of the world, well, what they're looking at is trying to do this or that, to fulfill some religious requirements. And therefore, they're trying to earn, they're trying to get a wage out of this effort and try to earn their way to their concept of heaven. And yet we see in God's word clearly that we cannot earn our salvation. It's reckoned of grace. It's a gift. And thus we see how blessed it is to be forgiven. When we think of forgiveness, we think about how our guilt is dealt with. And so this is a blessedness. And only through Christ and Christ alone, only through the person and work of the Lord Jesus, are we so blessed. And that we have the knowledge of sins forgiven. The guilt has been lifted. So in our text, we move on further in Romans 4. We pick up there at verse 9. In the next several verses through verse 22, we see largely the example again of Abraham, as we saw in the first few verses. Now, if you still have a finger there in Genesis, we can go back to that text. We notice at the beginning of the story of Abram, Genesis 12, the I wills and the Abrahamic covenant as we see it introduced there. We saw in chapter 15 of Genesis, along the storyline of this patriarch, we see him believing God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. See chronologically how important it is that we see this in chapter 15. Because later on, we're going to see the story as it goes when his faith is attested, and we see that there is a son named Ishmael to be born from this handmaiden Hagar. But yet God's promises does not fail. We see that God in what he had said to Abraham, as we see his name Abram being changed to Abraham in chapter 17, we see this unconditional promise that God had made. It wasn't dependent upon Abraham, but it was the faithfulness of God that he had given this unconditional covenant. And we see the faith of Abraham in chapter 15, but then we see in 17 the reiteration of this covenant and the I wills that are reiterated there in early verses of chapter 17. And we see also the acknowledgement about God telling Abraham to follow this token of circumcision, and how that would be, as you think of Abraham being the father of the Hebrew nation, and how this would be distinct for the males to be circumcised. And so we bring this to bear because it's going to be later on in chapter 4 of Romans. He's going to talk about this man's faith and the promises of God, and how that this was before circumcision was brought before him. This action, this work, if it were said in such a way. He had already believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness back in chapter 15. So as we think about this, and you move on further, in a few moments we'll see the importance of chapter 22. As you see this one, the promised child, Isaac, he had to be born. Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, 100 years old, 90 years old, it was God going to fulfill his promise? It began with that son, Isaac. And yes, that aspect was fulfilled. Isaac was born. And yet in chapter 22, that well-known passage, when this young man now, Isaac, with this elderly father, well, he was told, Abraham was told to take up his son, his special one, the term only son, even though technically he had other sons, he had Ishmael, but he was the chosen one, that sense of the word. Take thine only son, you read about it in Hebrews 11 as well, and take him up and offer him. And so we see that this was a test for Abraham. God knew what he would do, but it's been said before, Abraham needed to know what Abraham would do. And we see this test before God as Abraham was to take his son up. And we bring that to bear because, again, in the text of Romans 4, we think about the difference between obedience and our actions and what we do after we're saved is not the same as saying we can do something or work to be saved. There's a difference. Much in how there's a distinction in looking at what Romans has to teach us as in contrast to James. You see, in Romans, we're justified before God by faith. But yet James, in a sense, is we're justified before man by our actions. It talks about justification by works when you look at James. And yet, Romans clearly tells us that we can't become a Christian by works. But James comes along and says, show me your works. If you're saved, there should be a result. There should be actions to follow. So there's a distinction there. And so again, notice the chronological flow here. Back in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And the promise was repeated to him that was given in 12. We see reiterated in 17. And then we see in 22, he's told to take Isaac up. And we see there was that test, as it were, of this man's faith. So look with this, let's go now back to Romans. Romans chapter 4. And we pick up there at verse 9, Romans 4, 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So as we saw the flow of the book of Genesis, this one, Abraham, back in chapter 15, believed God, and it was imputed to him. It was counted to him for righteousness. It was put to his account. And then we see later, we see the instructions about obedience, and there with circumcision. While you're holding a finger here, I'm going to at least cite to you, as I referred to James and that other side of the coin, instead of justification by faith, we see the teaching in James 2, particularly about justification by works, what that means. In James 2, in verse 21, he also cites, the Spirit of God also cites Abraham. 2:21 of James, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So we see this is also quoted from Genesis 15. But yet, what was the previous reference there in verse 21? There is talking about the actions there on that mount in Genesis 22. So we see he was justified by faith, and then we see later on, years later, the evidence of that as he went to the mount with his young that young man, Isaac, his son. So we go back to Romans 4, if you would please. Romans 4. So he's made mention of this circumcision, this token that was given, beginning with Abram, for the Hebrew males to follow upon their birth. And so with this, we could liken, in one sense, to the New Testament, an example. For us that know Christ as our Savior, we're given instruction to have believers' baptism. Going into the water itself will not save us. But we see, as a result of having trusted Christ, there is that sense of obedience. We follow the Scripture. We're willing to publicly acknowledge that Christ died for me. And we see how there's that picture of having died with Him and risen again with Him and ready to walk in newness of life. That's a positional truth that Romans 6 is talking about, but we see it pictured out in following water baptism. Kind of illustrates that truth, that we're now a new creature in Christ. The faith, we see how we were justified by faith, but then we are to obey Him, and we see how water or believers' baptism is a testimony. The water itself will not save us. And so we see that in that example. But in Romans 4, down at verse 11 and 12, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised." So here we think of how there's, beyond that physical token of the males, Hebrew males being circumcised, we go to Galatians and we see how this one called the father of the circumcised, well, he's also seen as a spiritual father. Let's go to Galatians briefly. In Galatians 3. In Galatians chapter 3, another hallmark book in studying the gospel, whereas Romans teaches us what the gospel is, some have said that Galatians comes along and reminds us what the gospel is not. It reminds us of things that are contrary to the gospel and clarifying what the truth of the gospel is. And in doing so, here we see our quote again from Genesis 15. It's found in Galatians 3 and verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted or reckoned to him for righteousness." He was put to his account. "For ye know therefore... Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And so here we think of this one called Father Abraham, and in the sense of, we saw the physical sense talked about in the Old Testament, but yet now we see that we that by faith, we that trust that one, the God of heaven that made promise to Abraham, has sent his son, and through faith in him, let's see what else it says about this. Notice at the end of the chapter, there in verse 27, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so we're reminded here about those of us who have faith in the finished work of Christ. There's that sense of being a spiritual child of Abraham. We have accepted the great promise that came to Abraham and linked all the way to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the passages in between what we've read here in the middle of chapter 3, it goes on about this, using the example of Abraham, and talking about how this culminates in the finished work of Christ. For example, go back to verse 3 of Galatians 3, verse 13 rather. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he goes on to speak about how it speaks of this seed, which is Christ. And so the promise that was given to Abraham, we see how it leads all the way to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed. And so with this, let's go back to our text of Romans chapter 4, if you would please. Romans chapter 4. Now we've noticed in Romans 4 how both David and Abraham are used as Old Testament examples. It's interesting how the Lord gave promise to both of them. And there is the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and how they are both tied in and culminate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might remember in the previous study and back in Romans 3, it talks about how the law doesn't save, but how that these truths of the gospel are witnessed by the law and the prophets. So here we see examples, Abraham and David, pointing toward that one to come, salvation through the Messiah that was to come. And so in our reading of chapter 4, you notice verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So we think of God working through this man, Abraham, and this promise that was made. Yet we see it coming to pass in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, the nations of the earth have been blessed. People have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ from the nations of the world, as you think of the word Gentile and such. And so we see further, verse 18 to 22, we're reminded of the hope, we're reminded of the faith of this man Abraham. Keep in mind of how they waited for that son Isaac to be born in their latter years, in their past childbearing years. It speaks about the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet Abraham was to stand firm in belief of what God had promised. Verse 18 reads, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was counted to him. It was put to his account. He believed God. Do we believe God? Do we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior? And realize that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. It's according to his grace that we can have the forgiveness of sins, and that we can have God's righteousness put to our account. Yes, imputed righteousness. We notice how the last verses of this chapter brings it to bear in context of the gospel. We've been hearing much about Abraham and how he believed God. We've been reminded of his journey in his days and how it was seen in his actions that he had believed God and it had been put to his account. But here, notice beginning in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone. Praise the Lord for that. It's not just about Abraham here, is it? That it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There's that key. If we believe. You know, that reminds me of that passage about the rapture in Thessalonians 4, when it's talking about that, describing that event, and it says, if you believe. Those that believe, that passage is so true, that we can anticipate the Lord. Whether we go by rapture or whether we go by death, we will be with him one day and have new bodies. And it says, if you believe. Well, here in a similar way, he's talking about this imputed righteousness. It's based on faith. If we believe, it's not just faith, blind faith, but faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So here we see the crucial aspect of the gospel as we've been looking at these doctrines of salvation. Here's the resurrection. The resurrection is a key facet to the gospel. As in Corinthians 15 and 3, we're reminded about how he both died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Yes, without the resurrection, that text goes on to say our faith would be in vain. So here we see it's based on the resurrection. And then that last verse, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now you may notice in the margin of your Bible that when you see for our, it's rendered for the sake of or because of. So let's read it that way. Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. Isn't that amazing? First, we see deliverance. Because of our offenses, he was delivered up for our offenses. He did the Father's perfect will. He went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross, because of our offenses. He paid for our sins. And yet, it also says he's been raised because of our justification. Based on the Father's acceptance of what his Son had done on the cross of Calvary, being that perfect Lamb of God, and that one who died on the cross having fulfilled his perfect will, he accepted him. As we talked about on Sunday, about that term propitiatory sacrifice. He was our propitiation. We see he is the satisfaction. And so the Father is satisfied. We see the Father accepted the death of his Son. And therefore we are accepted in the Beloved. And it's based upon the resurrection. That resurrection shows the Father accepted that perfect sacrifice on the cross. So we see here, he was raised because of our justification. We have been declared right with God. We are accepted because the Father accepted his dear Son and what he did on the cross. Oh, how amazing it is to know that our sins have been paid for. And that we have been justified. Our sins have been dealt with. We've been acquitted of our sins. In God's courtroom, we can see that we've been declared right with God. Oh, we're guilty sinners. But we've been declared right. We have been placed into that position of being acquitted of our sins and declared right with Him. The righteousness of God has been placed upon us. And so, in tying up our thoughts, we see this term imputed again. We could look at the very next chapter. Notice what is said there at beginning of verse 12 on down, it talks about the contrast between that one man, Adam. Through him sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so it talks there about imputation. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so we see the rest of this chapter, it shows that through Adam we received, we have imputed sin. It's been put to our account. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's imputed righteousness. If we trust in him, righteousness has been put to our account. The term reckoned or counted, we see again, speaking in positional truth in chapter 6, that we're to reckon or count ourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's our position in Christ. Dead to sin, positionally speaking, but alive unto God. And then practically, in chapter 8, he talks there about looking future. That term reckoned is used in a unique way there. 8:18, for I reckon, I count that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's kind of a practical use of the term reckon. That we can understand, we can count it, that the things that are difficult for us now, oh, is so small as comparison to how great things are before us as we are on our way to heaven. And as we see the wonderful practical reminder of what we need to know is put to our account. Because of the positional truth that is afforded to us, that we can practically look at, in light of the difficulties that we may face, the trials that we may face, that the future is so much beyond what we can compare to what we're dealing with today. And so with these wonderful things, we think about imputed righteousness. It's been put to your account and mine if we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. May we go away encouraged again, thinking about all that's been afforded to us, the knowledge of sins forgiven, imputed righteousness, and so on, and so on, and so on, has been afforded to us through Christ. Amen. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer once again.